The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Good evening. If you'll turn with me back to Galatians, we will pick up our study there this evening. It's been a few weeks since we've been there. The last time, I guess that would have been 2 weeks ago, we touched on the issue of the new perspective on Paul. And I am still grappling with that myself. So perhaps in time, I don't know when, but we'll go back to that and look at it a little bit more and try to understand it in a little bit of a fuller sense. So, well, good. Perhaps you guys can do some of your own study, too, and enlighten me on what you learned from that as well. So, but if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, I want to read, to scoot back to verse 11, though we've already studied on this portion, but I want to, again, not lose the context of what we're talking about here. So let me read verses 11 through 21. And we'll see if we make it to the end of 21 tonight or not, but we'll look at this portion of beginning in verse 17. But again, to get the context, let me begin back in verse 11. It says there in Galatians 2:11, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.'" Verse 17, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Now, last time that we were here in Galatians, we were studying Paul's rebuke of Peter's hypocritical behavior. The reason for the rebuke is found in verse 14. Paul says, "I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel." Peter's behavior was contradicting the truth of the gospel. So what was Peter's behavior? Well, that question is answered in verses 12 through 14, which we just read. "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself." Why? Because fearing or pressure from those who were of the circumcision, those we call the Judaizers. So for fear of them, Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles. And this was the hypocritical behavior that was taking place. The error of Peter's behavior is that by withdrawing himself from the Gentile believers, Peter was making a distinction between Gentiles and Jewish believers. That could only imply one message, and that is Gentiles must become Jews in order to truly be saved. That is contrary to the truth of the gospel. We know that. That is a false condition, a false implication or message, however you want to put it. So then, we see the nature of Paul's rebuke in verse 14. We looked at that last time. Paul confronted Peter publicly and specifically. He says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, here in verse 14, it says, Paul, I said to Peter before them all, Paul said to Peter, before them all. So publicly, before all the believers there, those who were playing the hypocrite along with them, like Barnabas and the other Jews, as I assume the rest of the Gentile believers were all gathered there. And Paul confronts Peter. And he does it somewhat specifically, pointed at Peter for the one to be blamed because he was an apostolic leader, a representative of the rest of the apostles, a pillar, a large and significant part of the early church. And therefore, Paul points this rebuke specifically at Peter, saying, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? That is what Peter's behavior was implying, that the Gentiles must become like the Jews. So then in verse 15, Paul continues with his rebuke, saying, we, including himself even in this, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Peter would have known this, and at one point would have agreed to this. We know this looking back at the earlier parts of chapter 2. They had no issue with Paul's gospel, Peter included at that point. And if you look back, and we did last time, at Acts chapter 10 and 11, when Peter received this vision from God on the rooftop, that the things that were once unclean are now clean, and that God shows no partiality, all things included, Peter would have at one point accepted this fact, that justification is not by works of the law, and it is free both for by faith to both Jews and Gentiles. No partiality shown by God, and therefore no partiality should be shown by mankind. So the end of verse 16, even we believed in Christ Jesus, speaking of the Jews, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. We must be careful not to think that in the Old Testament that Jews were saved by observance of the Mosaic law or those rituals. It was still by faith that Old Testament saints were saved. That is the teaching of the Old Testament. It isn't a change of teaching that Christ brings. And so Paul kind of expounds on this thought, reminding Peter that even themselves as Jews would have or should have believed in that they are justified by faith, not by the works of the law. For Paul wraps it up nicely or in a bow in the end of 16, saying, "For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." It wasn't at that point during the Old Testament, neither will it, is it that way now. It has always been by faith. So, we pick up our text in verse 17, where Paul says this, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin?" Now, verse 17, if I can honestly say, can be somewhat complicated to understand at first and even after a bit of study. But if nothing else, we can get this one main point. Hopefully we can grasp that. And this is that point. Paul's point in these verses, or in verse 17 specifically, is that any attempt to go back under the law is sinful. to go back, to place oneself back under the law, is sinful. The phrase, while we seek to be justified by Christ, refers back to what we looked at in verse 15 and 16. We know, or Paul reminds Peter, that no man's justified by the works of the law, but we believe that we are justified by Christ. It is by faith that we are justified and not by the law. The Jewish believers would have had to believe that justification is through grace alone, through faith alone, and that Christ's redemptive work is the only thing that could justify a Jew or a Gentile. So, or we could say if, while, as Paul puts it, while seeking to be justified by Christ, he says, if we are found sinners, does this make Christ, or is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Well, how do we understand this, what Paul is saying here? If we think about it in this way, the Judaizers were pressuring Peter into a thought that living like a Gentile was not, if you can say, a biblical thing to do. It was contrary to what the law, the Mosaic law, taught. And therefore, what the Judaizers were teaching or pressuring Peter to believe is that to live like a Gentile was a unlawful and a sinful thing to do. In effect, the Judaizers were condemning Peter for sinning by fellowshipping and eating with the Gentiles. But in fact, really what the Judaizers were doing was leading Peter into sin. They were blaming him for living or sinfully, but in effect, they were just leading him into sin. How so? Well, by causing him to live hypocritically and contrary to the truth of the gospel. But for sake of the argument, Paul says, if we ourselves are found as sinners, like the Judaizers were saying that Peter was sinning by eating with the Gentiles, Paul asks this rhetorical question, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Well, of course, the answer is no. Christ does not promote sin. He does not encourage it, neither will he deceptively lead us into sin. And Paul, of course, answers his rhetorical question saying, certainly not. Christ is not a promoter of sin. He does not lead us into sin. He will not encourage us to live in sin or deceive us to walk in sin. Although in one sense, the Judaizers were claiming that what Christ said was acceptable, which was what? Acceptable to eat with Gentiles, to fellowship with them. This is what Christ was teaching. The Judaizers were claiming that what Christ was calling acceptable is actually not acceptable. Really, they were undoing what Christ had taught. In the worst case scenario, they were correcting Christ, rebuking Christ for what was he had taught was acceptable. Of course, like we said earlier, remember the vision that Peter received in Acts 10:11, and what God revealed to Peter about the things which were now clean. So, in one sense, the Judaizers were rebuking Christ or the teachings of Christ, saying to follow Christ's teaching in this manner of eating and fellowshipping with the believers was a sinful thing to do. But, as Paul states, Christ is not a minister of sin. Therefore, if Christ says it's okay, if the teaching of Christ, of God, says it's okay to do, then it is. We cannot contradict what we know is true of God's word. So if what Christ taught cannot be false, which it cannot be, then what the Judaizers were preaching had to be the false message or the false truth. Either Christ was wrong, which cannot be so, or the Judaizers were wrong. We know the obvious answer to that statement. And so did Paul. But Paul has to remind Peter of this obvious truth once again, because he was being deceived and pressured in fear by those of the circumcision and had fallen into the same belief that they were teaching, the Judaizers were teaching. Although Paul does not see himself as one in error like Peter, he uses himself as an example for Peter to learn from in verse 18. Look with me there. Paul says, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." For Paul to build again those things which he destroyed is to place himself back under the restrictions of the law. But if we look back and remember in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And this occurred..." Well, let me back up. In verse 3, it says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Compelled because of those, if you look back in verse 2, who were coming in to spy out those who were preaching the truth. And so in verse 4 it says, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Bondage of what, or under what? Bondage under the law again, to bring them back under the yoke of the law. For this reason, they came in and were spying out the liberty that Paul preached that we have in Christ. So turning back to 18, Paul says, "For if I build again those things," the law that is, "the things which I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." To Paul, those things are, again, as I said, the yoke of bondage that he also writes about in chapter 5, verse 1. Turn there, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes here later in his letter, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." And this is his command or truth. He says, "And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." What is this yoke of bondage? Well, that is the law, putting oneself back under the requirements, the restrictions of the law that they once were under. But Paul says here adamantly to not be entangled again. Don't put yourself again under this yoke of bondage, this law. Verse 2, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Verse 3, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." So Paul points out that if you're going to keep one part of the law, that is circumcision, or any part for that matter, then you are a debtor to keep the whole law. You have to keep, if you're going to keep one part, you have to keep it all. And we'll talk about that in here a moment, that that is an impossible thing for man to do. So that is why Paul says, going back to verse 18, "If I build again these things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Why does he make himself a transgressor? Because those who live by the law, like chapter 5 verse 1 says, must keep the whole law. And that is an impossible thing for anyone to do. Look for just a few verses in chapter 3, verse 10. I know we're skipping around a little bit, but building this case here of why Paul believes it's impossible, or why we shouldn't, again, build up the law or put oneself back under the law. He says in verse 10 of chapter 3, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul's point is, if you put yourself again under the law, you have to keep it all. But we know, as Paul says, this is an impossible thing to do. Those who transgress in one part of the law are guilty of the whole law, of disobeying the whole law. Turn to James chapter 2. Find this truth stated here. James chapter 2. Look at verse 8. We'll read through verse 10. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Again, Paul, or James, building on this point, but also backing of what Paul has said in chapter 3, verse 10, and in Galatians, or chapter 5, verse 1, the fact that any man who tries to keep the law is going to be a transgressor of the whole law, because, as James puts it there, if he stumbles in one point of the law, he is guilty of transgressing the whole law. He is under that curse that Paul talks about in verse 10, as a sinner, a transgressor of the law. Therefore, that is why Paul says he would be making himself a transgressor or a sinner, because he is guilty of disobeying the whole fulfillment of the law, all the works of the law. Since it is certainly not Christ who causes us to stumble in sin, this makes Paul the transgressor, or ourselves the transgressor. It can't be Christ who is promoting sin. Therefore, it must be mankind. We are the ones guilty of the sin and transgressing. Therefore, Paul writes in verses 19 and 20, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 19 and 20 teaches us to live to God necessitates dying to the law. How so? Well, the statement, for I through the law die to the law that I might live to God. What does Paul mean by this? I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. We might ask, how did Paul die to the law? Or how, through the law, did he die to the law? Well, that is because the law only brings death. As Paul stated in verse 10, of chapter 3, we are under that curse that the law brings because of the inability to fulfill the law in our own strength. So therefore, because the law only brings death, since all are guilty of breaking the law, Paul was already condemned to death by not fulfilling the law completely or perfectly, which no man can do. However, Paul saw himself as dead to the law because of who he was in Christ. The work of Christ on the cross nullified the requirements of the law because Christ fulfilled the law through his perfect holiness while on earth, and through the work of the cross having lived a perfect, sinless life, and then paying the requirement of the law, which, or the penalty of the law, which is death on the cross. He therefore fulfilled the requirements of the law. And therefore, that is why Paul says that he has died to the law, because he has been crucified with Christ. That is what verse 20 says. I have been crucified with Christ. By participating, in one sense, in the crucifixion with Christ, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 and 6 and so forth, and other verses there. By participating in that death, we have both then died to the law and therefore have been given life, spiritual life, that we may live to God. Through Christ's death, Paul says, he has shared in the blessing of being freed from the law and the yoke of bondage that it places upon those who sought to be justified by the law, but are now being justified by faith through Christ Jesus. Therefore, Paul didn't see himself alive any longer to the law or under the law, but alive to God. That is what the end of verse 19 says. Now, the rest of verse 20, which says, "But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We're not going to take the time now to expound upon what it means that Christ lives in me, though it's somewhat explanatory or understandable as a believer what this means, as well as what Paul says, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God," that too being somewhat explanatory. We'll look at this actually later on once we get into chapter 3, when Paul speaks about having begun in the Spirit, in verse 3. So we'll come back to that. But I want to look at verse 21 as we finish up this evening. Paul writes, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." This is the pinnacle of Paul's rebuke in one sense, because what Paul is saying to Peter here is, understand this, Peter, if we are being justified by living under the law in the requirements of the law, then why did Christ die? If it's by the works of the law, then we, in a sense, can set aside the grace of God, which has come through the work of, or has been sent through the work of Christ on the cross, and through that gift of salvation by faith. But Paul says, "I do not set aside the grace of God." Because, in fact, you could say this is almost rhetorical again in some sense, for in fact, Christ did not die in vain. Christ died so that we might be justified by faith through the righteousness that Christ provides through his death, not the righteousness that comes through the law, because righteousness does not come through the law, only through Christ are we justified, which means to be declared righteousness, to be made righteous by Christ. For in fact, as we just said, Christ did not die in vain. Peter, again, should have knew this and did know this. And it reminds us, therefore, of the pressure that can come from around us by those who preach another gospel, a false message. If an apostle of Christ, having been called by Christ like Peter, could succumb to the fear of men, then it is likely that any one of us could do the same. Paul had, I guess if you could say, a measure of grace in this area. Because of the boldness that he had, he was not one to succumb to those pressures. We know this as he is very combative in his letters and epistles, and very careful not to succumb to any false teaching, to not succumb to the pressures of Judaizers, which he faced, and even to not succumb to another apostle in this case. In one sense, Peter might have been more esteemed or better well acquainted by or to the Gentiles and Jewish believers, especially the Jewish believers. And in some case, there might have been more of a measure of respect towards Peter. But again, in Paul's whole letter here, the whole reason for writing is to declare that he does not see himself, if you want to say, subservient to the rest of the apostles, but that his calling is from Christ. And therefore, even in this case, if it means having to counterattack or to rebuke another apostle, Paul saw that he had the right to do this for the sake of the gospel. And this reminds us, if we turn back to Galatians chapter 1, of what he says in chapter 2. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" Well, we know Paul isn't seeking to please men. That's quite understandable and well seen through the rest of this letter, especially in his confrontation with Peter. For he says, "For if I still please men, I could not be a bond servant of Christ." But Paul does indeed see himself a bondservant or a slave to Christ. And therefore, he sees it his position and his job, in this case, to confront Peter, who has fallen into this hypocritical behavior. And for the sake of the truth of the gospel, Paul rebukes him in this manner, as we've just studied in verses 14 through 21. If we could sum it up in this way, Paul rebukes Peter for becoming, for living back under the law through his behavior. As we talked about last time, the idiom, actions speak louder than words. Paul was condoning living under the law rather than living in the grace, the freedom of the grace, or grace that we have that is in Christ Jesus. He was teaching a message now himself that threw the Gentile believers into a state of confusion, because were they to follow Peter's behavior and become like Jews, or were they to follow what Paul had taught them? And Peter's behavior was also confusing the Gentiles as well, for it was persuading them to live again like a Jew, obeying and observing the customs and rituals of the law, rather than seeing themselves as justified by faith in Christ, apart from the works of the law. But again, as we've said, Paul says Christ did not die in vain, because the work of Christ is that which justifies man. Not the law, for man cannot ever be justified by the flesh. Let's pray this evening as we close here. Heavenly Father, there seems to be, if we want to say, a redundancy in Paul's letter here. To us it seems that way, because we don't see ourselves really behaving under the law, or even tempted to, because we have embraced the freedom that we have in Christ and relished that. And it is clear to us that in ourselves we will never be righteous enough
to redeem ourselves. But as it was in this case, there were some that were still struggling with this. And Peter's behavior teaches us that any man, even an apostle, can fall into this false teaching if we're not careful enough to know what the truth is. And if we're not careful enough, our behavior can also teach a message that is contrary to the truth of the gospel. So Lord, help us to be careful to not live in a legalistic manner like is happened here. But Lord, also be careful, as Paul will later teach in chapter 5, to not live in the flesh as it can be tempting to, because of the freedom we have in Christ, but to live in the Spirit. And as Paul writes here in verses 19 through 21, he has died to the law and he now lives to God because he has been crucified with Christ. And Christ now lives in us. So Lord, help us to behave like that, in that manner. To behave in a manner that others look at us and see that Christ truly does live in us, and that the fruit of Christ in us is the works of the Spirit, and that we demonstrate a life that has been changed, a life that has been justified by grace through faith alone, and now demonstrates a new life that is a life that we have in Christ, the spiritual life that allows us to know you and to know that we are saved by the work of Christ and nothing else. Thank you for this time in your word this evening. We thank you for the time in prayer, for corporate prayer that teaches us how we ought to pray and for what things we ought to pray for through the prayers of others. Lord, those are teaching mechanisms for us in our lives, in our private prayer lives. So, Lord, help us to be faithful to that. Lord, we do ask your measure of strength upon those who are not with us this evening, that they would find time to be in your word this evening and in prayer, perhaps with their family, for the body of Christ as a whole, Lord. We love you. Lord, we thank you again for this time this evening. Give us safety in our travels to our homes tonight. And Lord, help us to be walking in the Spirit the rest of this week. In your name, amen.